Well, I invite you to leave your Bibles open to Galatians, Galatians chapter 4, and we'll be looking at verses 4 through 7. Figured being in the time of year that it is and the season that we're in, it would be good just to do a topical sermon, if you will, on the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ. But before we begin, can I lead us in a word of prayer? Let's go before our Heavenly Father and seek His help. Heavenly Father, indeed it is you that we come to for help. God, for without your Spirit we lack understanding. Without your Spirit to give us insight, Father God, we see nothing. So God, we ask for your help. We ask for the coming of your Spirit, God, that we might hear your word and not only be hearers of your word, Father, but doers of it. Father, that we may go from here and that we may proclaim Christ to a lost, broken, and fallen world. Come now, Father, be amongst us, be amongst your people. In all these things we ask in the glorious name of our Lord and our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Every human being, apart from Christ, since the fall of the garden, is enslaved and held in bondage. All people of every tribe, of every tongue, and every people group, in their own way and by their own efforts, vainly strive to make themselves right before God. And it's no different than each one of us here this morning. Before we came to Christ, we were lost in our sin, we were enslaved to our lusts, and we were held in bondage to what Paul calls the elemental things of this world. We were enslaved to the world, the flesh, and the devil. We were held in bondage to sin, self, and Satan. But brothers and sisters, beloved ones, aren't you glad for the buts in the Bible? When we were lost and when we were enslaved to the elemental things of this world, but God did something gloriously amazing. That's what Paul pens for us here in this passage that's before us in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. That while we were held in bondage, God at the perfect time did something about our situation. Long laid the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, a weary world rejoice, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. That, brothers and sisters, is the message of Christmas, that God acted on our behalf. He did not act so that we could have health and so that we could have wealth. He did not act so that we can name it and claim it. But while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, made us alive in Christ. But God just didn't do something. God sent someone. God stepped into the brokenness, into the frailty and the futility of our fallen world at a specific point in history. So as we come to our text this morning, there are many passages in the Bible where the outline and the truth just scream at you and are plain to see. And we have such one before us this morning. So for those of you who are taking notes, our outline is simple this morning. We want to look at first, when did this specific point in history come? Then we want to look at who. Then we want to see what and how did this specific time come. And then we want to look fourthly at why. And then fifthly, we want to look at what is the wondrous results of all this as we bring it all together. So then, when did this specific point in history come? Paul tells us at the fullness of time. The appropriate time had come. The time that was set by God the Father. A point of his choosing. From eternity past, God chose this time. The time that the Bible says that Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing. The time that the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come made careful searches and inquiries. The time that Jesus said in Mark chapter 1 verse 15 that the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It was the time that Daniel spoke about in his 70 weeks. This is the time that came to fulfillment. But what had finally come? What exactly came at its completion? It was the fulfillment of God's redemptive plan. The plan that stretches all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, where God said that he would put enmity between the serpent and the woman. Where he would put enmity between the serpent's seed and her seed. And that though he would bruise the heel of the seed would crush his head. What had finally come? It's what Isaiah looked to, where the good news is brought to the afflicted. The brokenhearted are bound up, and liberty and freedom is proclaimed to prisoners. That the favorable year of the Lord has come. Brothers and sisters, what had finally come? The inauguration of a new creation, a new humanity brought about by a new Exodus, where people were no longer enslaved to nations and kingdoms, but were liberated and freed from the dominion of sin and self. And I want you to know in verse 4 here that this is an actual historical event, that this wasn't a fantasy. That this wasn't a fairy tale, or this wasn't even a mythological story. But the fact is that God broke into our fallen, marred world and came onto the scene in human history at a fixed point in time. And just like this proper time that Jesus came, so too, brothers and sisters, at the proper time, Christ will come again. Not as a suffering Savior, but as a sovereign Lord. Not as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, but as a conquering King on a white horse. And that is what I want us to note next. We just seen the when this happened. Paul tells us when the fullness of time had come. But who? We've already mentioned who did this. God determined when the fullness of time would come. It is God himself who is the initiator and who decreed the unfolding of redemptive history. Before the foundations of the world, God determined to save sinners. It was by his plan, for his purpose, and for his praise. And every act and every part and every seed in history is moving toward one ultimate goal, and that is God making his name great over all the earth and being glorified in his Son, Jesus Christ. So as we come here to verse 4 at this beginning part, it ensures us that God himself is not only sovereign over redemptive history, but that he is sovereign over all of history. Every act, every part, and every scene is decreed and controlled by Almighty God. Every event in history is decreed by God. It was God's decree that decreed the rise of the Babylonian Empire. It was God's decree that decreed the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. It was God's decree of all the wars that we have seen in the 20th century, from World War I to World War II to the Cold War. It is God's decree. It is God's history. But what did God do? at this fullness of time. Let me back up. Sorry. Jesus tells us in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, that God the Father has fixed by his own authority times and seasons. Paul again in Mars at Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17 proclaims that God made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and boundaries for their habitation. Beloved brothers and sisters, that ought to bring you comfort and great peace to know that every act, that every part, and every seed, and every minute detail of history is under the sovereign lordship of Almighty God. That he is not a God of happenstance, but he is the God of every circumstance. And that the sovereign God of creation, who has fixed by his own authority times and seasons, has done something marvelous in time. That something so glorious that everything else in history fails in comparison. What did God do? Paul tells us, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. God sent forth his Son. Or as one commentator puts it, God sent out from himself his Son. This speaks to Jesus' eternality and his deity. That Jesus was sent is the very fact that tells us that he existed before he was born in Bethlehem. The fact that God the Father sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, declares the divine nature of Jesus himself. Micah 5:2 tells us, from you will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His going forth is from long ago and from days of eternity. John in his gospel in the very first chapter says this, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus himself in John chapter 8, verse 58 says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was born, I am. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, fully equal to the Father in glory and power. His sonship is eternal. He is the only begotten Son of the Father, the second person of the Trinity, who was with the Father in glory before creation in eternity past. And brothers and sisters, Paul is saying here in verse 4 that when the time had fully come, that when the time had completely come, the eternal Son of God came into the world, into the brokenness, into the frailty, and the darkness of our sin-oppressed world. Do you remember Luke chapter 4, where at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he walks into the synagogue and on the Sabbath and stood up to read? He read from the scroll of Isaiah, and he read this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Dear friends, that was not just by chance. Jesus did not walk into that synagogue on that Sabbath morning and said, I think I will read from the scroll of Isaiah. The Hebrews had a very strict reading schedule, and it was on that day that scroll was to be read. God is the God of time, and in the fullness of time, Christ came. And at that very moment, Christ read that scroll. There was nothing by chance in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was nothing but of chance in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything in his life was determined and appointed on purpose by God the Father. Friends, God has sent his Son. to rescue us from our spiritual poverty and our brokenness, to rescue us from the captivity of sin, self, and Satan, to remove our spiritual blindness so that we can see the glory of the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ. God sent his Son for a purpose, not just to be a good teacher, not so that we would all learn how to play nice with one another. Jesus wasn't sent here to take us to a higher level of consciousness or to be a good example of a good person. Christ has come to liberate us from sin, self, and Satan. That is the what God did. But how did God do it? How did God send his Son? Well, first, our text tells us that he was born of a woman. Paul isn't referring here to the virgin birth. Although the virgin birth is a very important doctrine, and to be Christian is to affirm the virgin birth, what Paul intends here is the nature of the sending. How had Christ come? It is the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ took on a human nature. Christ became both divine and human, both God and man. He came as God because only God could make satisfaction for our sin and meet the demands of his own justice. Jesus came as man because it was man who transgressed against God, and so man must bear the penalty of sin and give his life in perfect obedience to God. That's why Jesus had to come, both as God and man. Second, Paul says that Jesus was born under the law. This simply just means that he was subject to the rule of the law. Being born under the law, Jesus kept the law and kept it perfectly. But when the fullness of time came, this is what God did. He sent his Son, and this is how he did it. Born of a woman, born under the law. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who has ever kept the law perfectly. And it is Christ and Christ alone we look to for our sanctification and our righteousness. It is Christ who is our model. It is Christ who was our pattern. We look to him. But why? Why did God do all this? Well, verse 5, Paul tells us, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Scripture tells us of many reasons as to why Christ came. Scripture tells us that Christ came to fulfill the promises of God. Scripture tells us that Christ came to seek the lost and to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. The scriptures tell us that Christ came that men might have life and have it more abundantly. Christ came to reveal the Father and to bear witness to the truth, to put away sin and to save sinners. Christ came into the world to destroy the works of the devil. But here Paul tells us that God sent Jesus to redeem us from the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. The Lord Jesus Christ came with one purpose, and that is to redeem, that he might redeem us from the law, that we might be liberated from our enslavement to it. The world is enslaved to the law, and just like the world, we were once enslaved under its curse, held in bondage to the elemental things of this world. We were enslaved to the sin-producing, death-dealing, superficial, man-made religion. But the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ has brought that to an end. He has redeemed us. He has redemed us from the law. We were liberated from our enslavement because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price. That is what it means to be redeemed. In ancient history, during the time of the Roman Empire, slave trade was a lucrative business. and every metropolitan city within the Roman Empire sold and traded slaves. One could become a slave by a nation conquering another nation, or sometimes a poverty or financial stress would put a person into slavery. And you could buy somebody out of their slavery by a price. And that is the idea that Paul has here, that through the Lord Jesus Christ's substitutionary death on the cross, he made the payment for us. He paid the price that we could never pay. Christ did what we were unable to do. The redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross is the basis of our freedom in Christ. In fact, Paul weaves it throughout this letter of Galatians. Paul says in chapter 1, verse 4, that Christ gave himself for our sins. In chapter 2, verse 20, Paul says, Christ gave himself up. And in chapter 3, verse 13, Paul writes, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having been made a curse himself. But brothers and sisters, not only did Jesus redeem us, but he took it a step further, and he did something greater than we could ever imagine. He redeemed us so that we might receive adoption as sons. The moment of our coming to Christ, the moment we believe, we are instantaneously made children of God. Not because of anything that you and I have done, not because of any merit within ourselves, but solely and wholly based on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and his merit. Your adoption in Christ ought to warm your hearts, brothers and sisters. It ought to fill you with uncontainable joy. It ought to lift you out of your seat in praise to God the Father for what he has done in Christ. He has declared you a son and a daughter. In fact, John chapter 1, verse 12 says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. God has declared you a child, a prince and a princess of his kingdom. And that, brothers and sisters, makes you an heir. As an heir, we have an inheritance, that everything that Christ wrought on the cross and his work of redemption, we get. What do we get, you might ask? Unspeakable, unfathomable, unending blessings. What might those blessings be? Eternal life, the new heavens and the new earth. Glorified bodies, but the greatest blessing of all is God himself. And those are the ones we know about. We have unspeakable riches of inheritance waiting for us in eternal life that God has promised through Christ. Oh, to be a child of God. The delight, the satisfaction that we find in God, that there is joy forevermore in his presence and pleasure everlasting. Oh, Isaac Watts penned it well when he said, behold the amazing gift of love the Father has bestowed on us, the sinful sons of men, to call us sons of God. High is the rank we now possess. Oh, brothers and sisters, what delight it is to be called a child of God. But what does your adoption mean? What is entailed in this adoption? Well, look with me, please, at verses 6 and 7, where Paul says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Adoption means the indwelling of the Spirit in our hearts. That when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son. And with the coming of his Son is the coming of the Spirit. It is the fulfillment, brothers and sisters, of the new covenant promise. It is what we read about in our responsive hearing this morning, that God would take our heart of stones and give us a heart of flesh and pour his spirit in us and cause us to walk in his ways, that we would no longer be enslaved to the superficial religion and law-keeping of our world, but God himself would intercede on our behalf and enable and empower us to live as sons and daughters of God. Oh, dear friends, it is because of Christ and he has come that God has sent his Spirit. Do you see here in our passage that we're looking at this morning, the riches of the gospel? And not only that, but it is Trinitarian in its nature, that all three persons of the Godhead are actively involved in our redemption. The Father sent the Son. The Son purchased redemption, and now the Spirit applies it to our hearts. The Spirit of Christ indwells you, believer, and he indwells you. But what does that mean? What does it mean for us as being children of God? It means that no matter your circumstances, you can rejoice because you have a living hope. Because the love of God has been poured out within your heart through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. It is the Spirit himself, brothers and sisters, that God has sent forth, that testifies to us and assures us that we are children of God. He is our guarantee of our inheritance. The Spirit is our pledge. Because we are indwelt, he cries through our voices, Abba, Father. I was at work this week, and I was talking to a gentleman, and we got on the topic of the Holy Spirit. And this man, being an unbeliever, asked me a very profound question. How do you know the Holy Spirit resides in you? He asked me, do you feel it? Do you feel something? Right here, the Spirit cries, Abba, Father. And because of Christ's redemptive work, not only do we have the Spirit in our hearts, but Paul here in verse 7 brings our passage to its crescendo and goes from speaking to the whole to speaking to each and every individual believer. And he sums up all that he has been talking about. And because of what God has done in Christ, Paul says this, you are no longer slaves, but sons. And if sons, then heirs. Listen to me, friends. You are a son and a daughter and an heir because God is the creator and the bestower of our inheritance. God has made you his heir. And because God has made you his heir, you can have great security, assurance, and confidence. Because what God has given, no man can take away. No man can steal it from you. It is yours because God, Almighty God, has given it to you. Well, as we come to a conclusion this morning, these verses ring with good news. And during this season, when we traditionally observe the advent of our Lord Jesus Christ, passages like these ought to fill us with joy and sweeten our hearts for heaven. That our God, when the fullness of time had come, sent forth his Son to become a slave to the law that we might be free from it, to take upon himself our sin so that we might have his righteousness, to be rejected so that we might be called sons of God. Will you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, we come to you. And God, the riches of the inheritance of being called your children. God, we thank you indeed that in the fullness of time, you sent Christ to liberate us and to free us from our self-made religion and our strivings to find acceptance with you on our own. We thank you for Christ's work. And all these things we ask in Christ. Amen.